this message of faith. And Mark chapter 11, just turn your Bibles there for a minute. I'm not going to hold you long. It's already getting on. I just thank God for a time of prayer tonight. I just appreciate Him. And again, I want to say thank you. If you do have an offering you want to help me with for Africa, I need it by Sunday. I'll be leaving out Monday. I don't know what time. Monday afternoon sometime. And so I just need it by Monday. If you want to get credit for it, you can do that. Just put it on an envelope. Put Africa trip. But if you don't really concerned about that, just give it to me direct. It just makes it a lot easier. But it doesn't matter. I can do it either way. But thank you. I'm old, brother. It must be dead. It is. Battery's dead. We'll just use this one right here. I'm not going to go that long tonight. I just want to share a little bit more with you here on the faith of Christ and His lessons that He teaches us about faith. We talked about its attachment. We're in Mark 11, its activity. And I wanted to just talk a little bit about its abode here tonight before we go. I shared some things Sunday afternoon. There's three things I want to talk about reference to its abode. When I say abode, you know, where does faith abide? What's the soil of faith? Where does it thrive? Where does it grow? You got to live somewhere. Everything's got to live somewhere. Fish have to live in water. I mean, animals that have to live certain places. You know, and certain animals cannot live in certain environments. Every animal can't live everywhere. It's just that way. Some animals are able to and suited to adapt, but there are some animals that they can, and some plants and trees. You can grow trees in West Virginia. You can't grow here. You can grow trees here. You can't grow in West Virginia. I've seen very few. I don't know if I've ever seen a pecan tree in West Virginia, but there's a pile of them around here. We got pecans and pines. That's about the biggest, most of the trees we got around here. But you go up to West Virginia, hardly ever see a hickory tree. I don't know if there's any around there, maybe a few, but I see a lot of hickory trees back in West Virginia. The climate is just more suited for them. And so places have to have a particular climate and a particular atmosphere in which to dwell. And I'm going to tell you that faith can't grow in just any old atmosphere. Faith can't grow in just any kind of soil. If you go, you know, folks talk about, well, I'm just going to hang around sometimes, you know, and sit and listen to a liberal preaching, and it'll be all right. Well, I'm going to tell you, faith can't grow where the truth is not preached. Faith cannot grow where God is not exalted and Christ is not exalted. Faith is not going to grow. It's not going to grow in a worldly atmosphere and where there's a worldly spirit that's dominant. Faith is not going to grow in that kind of atmosphere. So I want to talk about the kind of some things mentioned here, particularly the one principal thing that he talks about where faith abides and any connections with this business of having faith in God. And he says, you know, I say unto you, and he tells him after this, seeing the fig tree withered away in verse 23, he says, for verily I say unto you, and this is right after his statement where he says, have faith in God, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Says that whosoever shall say to this mountain, and then if he will believe that what he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. In this verse, again, I emphasize, he does not say he shall have what he prays, he shall have what he says. And I submit to you that there is, although there is a great connection here, and we're going to see the connection, but in this moment, as I said, Jesus never prayed over the fig tree. He never stood before it and said, oh God, I pray that this fig tree will never bear fruit again. He didn't lift his eyes up to heaven and say, dear God, don't let this let this fig tree never bear fruit. No, he didn't. He just said, you'll never bear fruit. Peter didn't pray over the lame man at the gate beautiful. He didn't stand there and offer a prayer. He reached out his hand and said, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Paul never prayed when the deputy tried to, or the man came and tried, Bar Jesus, whatever tried to turn away the deputy from the faith. Paul didn't pray. He just looked at him and said, you will be blind for a season. He spoke to him. He said something to him, and what he said came to pass. And there comes that moment when your praying's got to be done. When you pray, you better be prayed up. And you need to be able to speak to the issue. And whatever you say, the Bible says, will come to pass. Now, I know there's a lot of folks get nervous because they've heard the charismatics and the mess up they talk about. Well, that said, well, that sounds like the charismatics. No, it's just that the charismatics have a lot that sound like truth, but their fundamentals are wrong, and their direction is wrong, and their purpose is wrong, and they're saying and speaking things that are carnal and worldly and have nothing to do with the purpose of God. All they have to do with is their selfish pursuits and worldly pursuits. But we're talking about needs in the kingdom, when there's a need for judgment, when there's a need for salvation, when there's a need for something to happen to further the cause of God and to advance the kingdom of God. We need to be able to speak to the problem and speak to the issue and declare something and let it be. But notice, the speaking is dependent upon the believing. The speaking is dependent upon the believing. And I've said many times, you can't believe God to do something if it's contrary to His will. There can never be faith. There can never be faith if you know that what you ask is contrary to the will of God. It's not in accord with God's plan and God's purpose. Then I tell you, you can never have faith to believe God to do that, because God cannot go against Himself. He is perfect. What He does is perfect. Everything He is perfect. That's hard for us to grasp. But you know what? If we would spend time thinking about God and His perfection and all that He is, His unity, how God never doesn't do things in a sense in part. There's no way that you can take away from Him. He doesn't have anything in Him that battles against it. There's no battle. You know, sometimes you and I, we can have parts of us that battle. You can have times when flesh can battle against spirit. You can have times when your mind will battle against your feelings, and you just have feelings, you know, and you've got to overcome them, and there becomes that battle. You have these emotions, but the will has got to choose to do what's right in spite of the emotions, and we can have that conflict that goes on in us. It's amazing. We work in parts sometimes, and we have these aspects of us that can sometimes cause conflict, but God doesn't have that. He's never conflict in Himself. There's no parts. There's nothing in God where one part struggles against another part, where there's a feeling that's struggling against something else. He never has that. He is completely unified. And all that God does, that's the emphasis. That's where the oneness folks miss it. When the Bible says God is one, that's where they ought to place the emphasis, not on the sense of Him being one person, but Him being unified, and that there's no conflict in the being of God, and that everything that God does, He is one, is a sense of solidarity of His person, because God reaches out and operates. His justice is not against His mercy. Whatever God does is just. I don't care. Even when He forgives a sinner, it's just. He is just and the justifier of the ungodly. And so when God forgives you of your sin, He's just in doing so. That's the right thing to do. It's the just thing to do. The Bible says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So it's, yes, it's an act of mercy, but it's also an act of God's justice, because God let the justice fall upon His Son, and thereby He's just in forgiving us of our sins. It's a righteous thing. So if you just think sometimes about perfection, you know, a lot of times we really accuse God of not knowing what He's doing. The way we act, the way we talk, our attitude and our spirit towards God, the doubts, the fears, the complaints that come out of us are basically looking up and saying, God, why have You put me here? You don't know what You're doing. You don't know why I'm in this. Lord, I don't know why You put me here. And there can be that sense of complaint that stirs in us. It's an amazing thing it does to your faith whenever you realize that if you know you're in the will of God, and God has brought you to where you are, and God has led you to where you are, why should you be afraid of anything? why should you be afraid of anything? Because God's not going to abandon you. He doesn't leave his friends, as I've said. He's not going to leave you hanging out on a limb somewhere. He's with you in the trial. He's with you in the furnace of fire. He's with you in the lion's den. And so a struggle comes. Don't throw your hands up and quit. Don't push the panic button. Just say, God, now you brought me here. What do you want to do with this? You put me to this place, and you're not going to let me go. And I want you to know that I'm counting on you to bring me through. But there's got to be that confidence in us, the real confidence that says, I understand that. That truth has got to settle down in your heart and become a part of who you are. You need to think on it until you're convinced of it. Our problem is we won't think about it enough, and we're not really certain. We're not really convinced. And that's this idea of faith and how it leads into prayer and communion with God. Because when he talks about this very next verse, he talks about speaking, saying something. And then he goes right into this business of prayer. For I say unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. And he talks about this business of prayer. Now let's understand that this business of prayer in this verse and this context and largely throughout the scripture encompasses this entire idea of communion with God. For us, prayer is simply asking. Many times for us, our idea of prayer is simply petition bringing to God. But notice he distinguishes between those in the verse. He says, in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. He separates here, or distinguishes, I should say, not separates, but distinguishes between the desire. The word desire here means ask. It's translated ask many times, and I'll deal with that later. Not going to have time to deal with that tonight. But this idea of when you ask, he said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, that prayer and asking are two distinct things. They're related, they're connected. One is involved in the other, but yet they're distinct from the other. Just coming to God and asking for things is not fully praying. It's a part of praying. A part of prayer is to bring a petition. But I'm telling you, prayer in the larger concept is communion with God. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's hearing from God. It's worshiping God. It's praising God. It's glorifying him. It's interceding for others. It's bringing petitions unto God. It is making supplication. But the Bible distinguishes between this idea of asking and praying. When your prayer is nothing but petition, your prayer is lacking. You're not fully praying. You're just asking. He said it's you when the things you desire when you pray. In other words, the desire is expressed in the prayer. But prayer is just not all expressing desire. Prayer is receiving from God. Prayer is also at times in your prayer. There ought to be times when you pray where you do nothing but give thanks to God for the things he's done in your life. Where you do nothing but simply adore him and worship him. And there ought to be times in your prayer as well where your lips go silent and your ears hear the voice of Almighty God. Where you listen for God to resound and answer back into your spirit and to speak into your being and talk to you. And that's the idea we're talking about here. It's communion. There's one thing we know about Jesus Christ. He lived in communion with the Father. He walked in this sense of unbroken communion with God. There was never a rift between Jesus and the Father. There was never a divide until he reached Calvary and the 3 hours of darkness. There the shock came. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There in the darkness will come the divide. But up to that point, there's been nothing but unbroken love and fellowship and communion between the Father and Son, so that there is one heart and one soul and one spirit. And that's what we're looking for here. This idea of prayer has got to be brought out more for us to understand. What we're wanting to gain in prayer is a heart of God. We're wanting to be able to be like him, to be near to him, to commune to him, to hear from his voice, to know him, to understand him, to think on him, and to learn of him. So we can know his heart, so we can walk with him, so we can go where he wants to go. If God wants it done, if it's His plan, if it's His design, and we're on board with that and praying for it, there's nothing in the world that will stop it. Nothing. If this church binds together in unity, and God wants us to surely reach and touch our community. God wants us to preach truth. God wants us, when we come together, He wants to manifest Himself in our midst. God wants to fill us with His Spirit. God wants to save sinners. God wants to use us. God wants to dwell in us. God wants to work in us. And if we get those concepts down in our heart and understand that truth, too many times we're asking for things and oh God, do this. Oh God, do this. And there's no real sense of connection that we recognize that we're on board with what God is doing. Our hearts have been knit together with His heart, and we see His end, we see His purpose, we catch the vision, and we're wanting to be the vessel that God uses to see His work done in the earth. Amen. It's hard. I ask God to help me to somehow be able to express it, but you know, we get down and we pray, and sometimes we pray and we ask for things, but there's no real sense of thought, of purpose, of determination, of assurance, of confidence that in our asking we will receive. Because the prayer has not reached a level of where it's in touch and in tune with God. It's just simply coming and reading off the wish list. It's just simply coming and getting down and going through the religious ceremony, going through the religious duty, and we get phrases. If we're not careful, we get things we're used to saying, and it's hallelujah, praise the Lord, and we just repeat phrases and we say things over and over, and there's no real sense of connection with God where our hearts have become knit with Him. We catch the vision, we see the need, and we know that what God wants to meet this need, and we say, God, do it, and Lord, minister. I struggle. This is one area we're struggling in. Part of it, I think, is where we're at in the time we're in. But there, we are compassed about with infirmity. Sickness is everywhere. Weakness of this body. Some of that is just a function of our age. And I don't mean how old we are physically. I'm talking about our time period in which we're living in. We're in the final days, and sin is breaking things down. Technology is not redeeming the health of mankind. We're getting sicker. We're not getting better. Viruses increasing. Bacteria increasing. Those things are growing. The bugs are increasing. I fight at my house. I'm talking about a different kind of bug now. But it is a constant battle against the bugs. Fire ants, woods roaches, sweet ants inside the house, flies, mice. I'm telling you, it is a constant battle against the critters. It is all the time, all the time, all the time. And you get rid of the fire ants in one mound, and they go pop up somewhere else. And it just like you can't ever seem to overcome it. You can't never seem to win. And it feels that way sometimes with sicknesses. But one of the things that, you know, I'm praying for, that I'm trying to find when I pray for someone, I want to know the mind of God. I know there's people I pray for. I know God's ready to heal them and wants to heal them. And I can pray and believe for that. But you know what? Sometimes I guess I find someone and I'm a little cautious, you know, when they're 95 years old and they get a sickness. I'm really cautious sometimes and just say, okay, God, heal them, because you know what? It might be time to go home. And I wonder sometimes if I pray and ask God and He keeps somebody here when it would have been better if they'd have went home to be with Jesus. I prolonged maybe their days of sorrow and suffering when they could have went on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm mindful of that. And I want to think about that. And I said, God, help me. I want to know. But there comes time, church, you got to see the miracle. We need the healing. We need God to deliver. But we've got to find and know where God is at and what his mind is and what his purpose is. And I want to try to drive home to you just tonight. I'll pick it up a little bit or more probably Sunday morning and afternoon. We'll talk some more about it. But I want you just to learn to think about God. I know this is simple, it seems so elementary, but it's what I've had to do. It's what God is working in me, and I have to catch myself in the middle of my prayer sometimes. Say, hold on here now. Do you know what you're praying? Do you understand what you're asking? You know, when you have a conversation with a person and you talk with someone, you don't like to talk to someone when their mind's off elsewhere. You ever done that? You know, you're talking to someone and their eye contact is meeting you, but you can just see the mind is over yonder. Shut it down, man. Shut it down. I get frustrated that happens. I'm like, look, you ain't got time to talk to me. We'll talk later. When you can turn off the cell phone and you can focus on whatever, then we'll talk. I do that sometimes. And I have to just shut it off. I get irritated at that thing and just someone, you know, just turn a thing, lay it aside. Hey, let's put this off. Let's talk. But we allow that. We've gotten so used to that in our life. We're dealing with all these interruptions, and just to have 5 minutes of quality instruction or quality conversation is sometimes very difficult in this world. And we get down to pray with God, and our mind's going this way and that way. But I want you to really think about what you're saying, so that when you pray it, when you desire it, when you're talking to God, first of all, in your prayer, is there a connection? Do you sense the connection? Is there anything between you and God? Is there anything that's broken the communion? Is there anything that's divided your relationship or hindering your relationship? That when you kneel and bow to him, that you can talk to God unhampered, unhindered, and there's perfect peace between you and God and perfect love between you and God, and that you know that you're there, you love him, you're glad to be before him, and you want to express your heart to him, you want to hear him talk to you, and that you know that he loves you so much that what you ask, and that you're asking his will, and that God will bring it to pass. If we can't pray with that confidence, we're wasting our time. God is never impressed with religious ceremony. I've been reading Jeremiah again. He's, you know, it's like, I don't want your sacrifices. I didn't ask you to come and bring this to me. Go back to the law. What I asked out of Israel was to obey my voice. I asked them to keep my word. That's what I asked them to do. Now, that may involve, bringing a sacrifice. But if you're not bringing the sacrifice out of love and obedience to God and out of faith to God, he doesn't want your sacrifice. If our prayer is not a true effort to commune with God, God considers your prayer of no value. It's worthless to him. It means nothing. You say, oh, that's kind of harsh. Look, folks, we do the same thing. I'm going to tell you right now, if I know folks are coming to me and they're moochers, and that's what we become sometimes with God, we're just moochers. We're freeloaders, you know, we're just coming and anything we can get, and we're here just to get what we can get and going our way. And God's not interested in that. When I have people that come to me and I know they're just using me, or I know they're just there and their heart's not with me, they know that they just be there and they're making conversation because they've got nothing else to do, or they're making conversation just to put in their time. I mean, it's like trying to love somebody. You got a husband and a wife, and if the wife knows that the husband is only loving her just because, you know, he doesn't really care, he doesn't really want to do it, it's just something he feels like he's got to do because he's got nothing else better to do, and he can't go anywhere else, he's afraid to do anything else. And I mean, you don't want that kind of mess. I want someone to do it because they want to do it. We want that. God wants that. God doesn't accept hypocrisy. God doesn't accept something that's half-hearted. He doesn't accept something that is brought to him from a double mind. The Bible said if you offer it and you're double-minded, he talks about it, and you ask it and you're double-minded, you will not receive anything from God. He said, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. So you're in trouble and you're asking God for wisdom. If you don't believe that God wants to give you wisdom and you're not listening for that wisdom, you're not getting it from God. Right. It's like my kids come in and asking me for something. But I know they really don't love me, or they really are not asking me because they believe me. It's just that there's just this routine they're going through. You know, I always looked in my children. This is what God wants. I always am still to this day. I want to know their heart. Is your heart with me? Man, I can deal with your tired body. I want to know if your heart's with me. But what I can't deal with is if you're just doing this thing because you're fear of the lash or whatever, and you're just dragging your feet and you're going through the motions. Your heart is elsewhere. You'd rather not be here. When I have to work with people who have no heart to work, I'd rather not work with them. You believe that? Give me one person beside me whose heart is with me than 30 people with me whose heart is elsewhere. Because I can get more done. Two people that put their heart into it and get more done than 50 people who ain't even got a mind to work and do anything. And they're just there because they're there. Now, folks, that's what we got to do with God. We've got to cultivate this heart when we come together to prayer. And I'm going to hang it up right here tonight, and I want to encourage you. I want you to think about it. I want you to stop yourself when you get down to pray. I want you to think about what you're saying, what you're praying. You know, if you come to church, you ask God to move in this house Sunday morning. You ask God to fill people with the Holy Ghost. Call their names out. Folks you know that need to receive the Holy Ghost. You ask God to do something specific. And you expect to see that when you get there. You expect. And if you somehow, you get there, it doesn't happen. Then whatever. You're going back to your prayer closet. And you're going to stay there. But you're going to pray. And you know God's going to give it. You know God's going to do this thing. And you pray. But you've got that confidence. God may test you a little bit. He may try your faith. He may stretch you out a little bit to see if you're going to hang in there. But you let him know, God, I got your mind on this one. I got your heart on this one, and we're going to see it through. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go. I know I got your mind. I know this is what you want, and I'm expecting this, and I go with that expectation. And when it takes place, I am utterly not shocked at all. I lift my hands and glorify God because I knew he'd answer my prayer. I knew he'd come through for me and do what he said he would do. Stop and think about your God. Is God going to leave you hanging? Is God going to just bring you somewhere and leave you out there? That was Israel's problem. Oh Lord, you brought us out here to the desert to kill us. No, he didn't. How foolish is that? But that's how we think sometimes. Oh Lord, you brought me here. Look at me. I don't understand this. Why I'm going through this. This is bad. I can't see this. I don't understand it. Well, just ask God for some wisdom then. Ask him for some understanding. And believe he'll give it to you. God will give you understanding. God wants you to grow in your knowledge. God wants you to learn your lessons. He didn't want you to go take test after test and fail it. He wants you to pass the test. He wants you to learn the lessons. So think about it, folks. If you'll stop and think about your God, he is perfect. He cannot err. He can't make a mistake. He can't. It's impossible. He can't lie. He can't go against himself. He can't deny himself. He can't change. He can't be perfected. He can never take away from himself. He can never add to himself. He is utterly, utterly perfect and whole. God is not incomplete in the least at all. If you'll think about that and get on board with it and let God begin to speak to you, we'll dig it out a little bit more. That may be elementary. Let us stand tonight. I just thank you for coming. Appreciate the time of prayer we've had this evening and the presence of the Lord that I feel. And if I can get us to, if I can get us to enjoy prayer, if I can get our prayer and through the Holy Ghost can encourage you, and God can transform us in the prayer closet, and our prayers can reach another level, then we'll see a new result among us. We'll see a greater move of God among us. If our prayers will not change, we're going nowhere. We're not going anywhere until a prayer life grows. And that means our faith. So faith, let's not disconnect the faith. Faith needs a fervent prayer life to grow in. Prayer is the fervent or the fertile soil of faith. And faith can grow where it communes with God. Show me a man in touch with God. Show me a man after God's heart. Show me a man or a woman that wants the will of God. And in that kind of fertile soil, faith will reach new heights. And we'll see great and mighty things done. Amen. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. God, I thank you tonight for your presence. I felt for the Holy Ghost, the time of intercession that we've had here tonight, the privilege of prayer that we have to come before you. Lord, I've tried to state these things the best I know how, and I'm asking you, God, they're just simple, but I'm asking you to put them in our hearts, Lord, because we've got to change. We get in the rut. Help us, Lord. I don't want to get in the rut. I want, Lord, to stay fresh. I want to hear from you, and I believe you're going to help us to express this to people. And God, you're going to put this in our hearts. I know, Lord, this is elementary, but God, we need it. I need it. Help us, Lord, because our prayers got to go. Our time of communion with you has got to be enriched, Lord. Enrich our fellowship. Let us learn more of you and grow so that faith that we can reach you and see your heart and see your will. And Lord, see your work accomplished in this earth. And I'm going to thank you for that. I thank you for the offering tonight. I thank you, God, for those that have given already for Africa. Those that will give, bless them in so doing, and bless and multiply what is given, God, that it can meet the need when we go there. You know what we're going to need for gas. You know the needs we're going to have, Lord, for the pastors coming. And you know those pastors and what, Lord, that they need to be blessed with. And we want to be a blessing. We've got so much here. And Lord, help us to share with them, Lord, to give ourselves to share with them. And I will thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Hallelujah.